Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I think you might have to go back to, like, the 1968 Democrat National Convention in Chicago. I think you would need to go back to that period. That was about a week when it was just so tumultuous. It was so crazy. There was so much unrest, civil unrest. And, of course, the police versus the mobs and everything. That was at the Democrat National Convention in Chicago in 1968. And it was crazy, and a crazy environment that you just knew was kind of a ticking time bomb, which, of course, there was plenty of violence and the civil unrest and the police against the protesters and all that. That's the closest I can think of to what Jerusalem was like in the Holy Week. So we're kind of in the middle of Holy Week, which starts on Palm Sunday and, of course, ends on Resurrection Sunday, 7 days later. And I want to take you today through really a day-by-day narrative of what was happening. So I think we have a tendency to gloss over this, and not, I don't mean that in an ugly way, but in a kind of shallow way, where you don't really think about this week, this incredible week that led up to the event that would allow you and allow me to become children of God officially, to be adopted into his family, and just the amazing circumstances surrounding Jesus's arrest and trial and crucifixion, and then, of course, his resurrection. Really, really fascinating. So one thing that I've shared on my Facebook page recently, and I just did it again a little while ago, is this kind of timeline, the interactive PDF file that's online. I shared it. So make sure you go there, facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's the letter C, the number two, the letter A. So facebook.com/C2A Radio, and find it there. And then you can see kind of what happened as you go through each day. And it ties it to the scriptures, of course. That's our basis here. And walks you through this unbelievably tense week and what Jesus did and what he didn't do. And all the different players, the disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, of course, Judas. And on the one PDF that I put up on Facebook, you'll see that where Judas is with him and where Judas goes away and he betrays Jesus. And then he comes back and then he leaves again. And then during the trials, the Jewish trials, and then the Romans, and where did Pilate come into all this? It's really a fascinating look at Holy Week, and it kind of takes you into that experience, which I think is important for all of us to do. And I wish we did it more than once a year, but at the very least, we should be going down this road along with Christ at during the Holy Week when it's actually occurring. So, of course, today is Wednesday, but I'm going to back up to the beginning of Holy Week, which is day one, Palm Sunday, and what we would normally call the triumphal entry. Okay, I'm just going to walk you through this narrative through the show today, and we'll end up, of course, with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So on the Sunday before his death, okay, Jesus began his trip to Jerusalem, knowing, and this is from an article that I've used many, many different times from thoughtco.com, okay, and this is legitimate. It's really good. It's really well done. Knowing that soon he would lay down his life for the sins of the world, nearing the village of Bethpage, he sent two of his disciples ahead to look for a donkey, okay? So he sends them out to look for a donkey with its unbroken colt. Jesus instructed the disciples to untie the animals and bring them to him. So this was all to fulfill a prophecy, which we'll get to in a second. So Jesus sat on the donkey, the young donkey, and slowly, humbly made his what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling the ancient prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. The crowds welcomed him. Remember with our little kids doing this last Sunday, Palm Sunday? They welcomed him into the city, waving palm branches in the air and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And of course, the crowds on that Sunday are cheering because who knows what they thought, but I guarantee you, based on scripture, that many of them are thinking, man, this is it. And this is what Judas had hoped for. That this is, finally, Jesus is going to come in here. He's going to kick some booty. He's going to deal with Rome, And God is going to fulfill this promise that one day there would be a Savior lifted up whose throne would be everlasting, okay, and the government would be on his shoulders. All of that we learn mostly from Isaiah. So that's what they're thinking. But the amazing thing, which I think we all need to wrestle with ourselves, is it didn't take long for many of the same people to go from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. It didn't take long because things didn't go their way. And then under the leadership of these broken, corrupt men to turn their back completely on Jesus. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples spent the night in Bethany, a town about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. In all likelihood, this is fascinating, Jesus stayed in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. How about that? What an amazing evening that would have been. Jesus' triumphal entry, you can find Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. So that was Palm Sunday. Then the next day, Monday, day two. And this is when he clears the temple. Now, this is just, I just want you to kind of step into this story and begin to understand the tension that was created during this week. So on Monday morning, Jesus returned with his disciples to Jerusalem. Along the way, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Remember that? He cursed the fig tree because it had failed to bear fruit. Some scholars believe this cursing of the fig tree represented God's judgment on the spiritually dead religious leaders of Israel, who he was about to tangle with again. Others believe the symbolism extended to all of us, all believers, demonstrating that genuine faith is more than just outward religiosity. Remember what James said, you show me by your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. So some scholars think that's more or less what he was talking about. True living faith must bear spiritual fruit in a person's life. When Jesus arrived at the temple, he found the courts full of corrupt money changers. So money changers were there because people would come from all over the place to come worship at the temple, and then they would have to get into the local currency so that they could buy their doves and their goats and whatever they were going to sacrifice. And the money changers are there in the temple, marking everything up like you're changing dollars when you're traveling, marking everything, making money there. And that obviously ticked Jesus off. So he's in there, and he's going to start throwing the tables over. He's throwing tables over, clearing the temple, saying, "The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." On Monday evening, Jesus stayed in Bethany again, probably in the home of his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Once again, that's in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 2, setting up each day that you think they wanted to kill him before. Wait till we go some more through the Holy Week, and you'll see why they wanted that guy in a tree as soon as possible. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It is Holy Week, so we're talking through that today on the radio show and just walking through day by day what was going on. And we talked about Sunday, of course, where we would start. That was Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry. They're screaming, Hosanna in the highest. And just a few days later, from Sunday to Friday, by Friday, they're yelling, crucify him. So day one, Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. Day two, Monday, Jesus clears the temple. So now he's raising the temperature. We oftentimes, and my friend on Facebook Live, Catherine, said, we forget how radical Jesus was. We kind of sometimes, a lot of our paintings have this mamby-pamby, white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, which, of course, he was a Middle Eastern Jew. So that was like the last thing. Jesus looked a lot more like Osama bin Laden than Steve Noble, I can tell you that. So it's really amazing to go into this. So that was Tuesday. He's overturning the money changers, forcing them out, whipping and forcing them out of the temple, just causing a ruckus and raising the temperature every moment and with every move and with every utterance, which brings you to day three, Tuesday in Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives. On Tuesday morning, Jesus and his disciples return to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's walking back into this hotbed of activity. They pass the withered fig tree on the way, and Jesus taught them once again about faith. At the temple, the religious leaders aggressively challenged Jesus' authority, attempting to ambush him and create an opportunity for his arrest. But Jesus evaded their traps and pronounced harsh judgment on them. Okay, so this is from Matthew 23. And I just want to read this to you. So you stepping into Jerusalem during the Holy Week. And again, this was on Tuesday. So this would have been yesterday, okay? and the types of things. He's talking to the crowds and to his disciples, and he's hammering the Pharisees. He says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them, hammering them. But you are not to be called rabbi, because you have one teacher and you are all brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who is in heaven. That was in verse 8 and 9. Now he goes into this. Now this is publicly at the temple in front of the crowds. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Loud, bolstering. He's just shouting this out for everybody here. You shut the door of kingdom in heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. The religious leader, this, if you want to think about this, let me put this into a Catholic context for you. Here's Jesus standing there outside the Vatican. The Pope is up there on his, and I'm not talking about the Pope, I'm just using this as an example. The Pope is standing up there on that vestibule thing. There's a huge crowd in there, and Jesus on a microphone is saying, woe to you, and he's hammering the Pope in front of all these people. Imagine. Can you imagine just for a second how tense that was? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, you make people twice as fit for hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. Blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And he goes on. Woe to you, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but gulp down a camel. You're all wrapped up in these little details, and you miss the big truth. Hammering them. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is powerless. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. He's talking about their hearts and their lives. No, they're all religious on the outside, and can't we do that? They go to church, they do this, they do that, they do all the rites, they do all the passages, but they on the inside in their heart? Nope, nowhere near. Religious on the outside, corrupt on the inside, which is where God looks. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember, he's saying this in Jerusalem at the temple in front of the crowds. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside because they're all dressed up and adorned themselves, right? All these Pharisees and Sadducees and their regalia. But inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, especially yourselves. I added that. But inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your ancestors' sin. Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is right in front of the crowd at the temple. This is why I'm sending you prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, talk about himself, and some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. Over and over and over, he's pounding them in front of everybody at the temple. Later that afternoon, Jesus left the city and went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem, east of the temple. Here, Jesus gave the Olivet Discord, an elaborate prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. See, he lambasts everything in there, and he comes out and he's talking about, here's what's going to happen in the future to Jerusalem and the end of the age. He taught in parables using symbolic language about end times events, including his second coming and the final judgment. Scripture indicates that Tuesday was the day Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. So he took off, went back to Jerusalem, found the Sanhedrin, and made his deal with the devil for 30 pieces of silver. After a tiring day of confrontation and warnings about the future, once again, Jesus and the disciples stayed the night in Bethany, probably again with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The tumultuous events of Tuesday in the Olivet Discourse are recorded in Matthew 21, 23 through 24, 51, Mark 11, Luke 20, and John 12. Day 4, today, Silent Wednesday, many people call it. The Bible doesn't say what the Lord did on Wednesday of Passion Week. Scholars, though, speculate that after two exhausting days in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples spent this day resting in Bethany in anticipation of the Passover, which was coming. Bethany was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Here, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. They were close friends of Jesus and probably hosted him and the disciples during these final days in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Wow. Just a short time previously, Jesus had revealed to the disciples and the world that he had the power over death by raising Lazarus from the grave. After seeing this incredible miracle, many people in Bethany believed that Jesus was the Son of God and put their faith in him. Also in Bethany, just a few nights earlier, Lazarus' sister Mary had lovingly anointed the feet of Jesus with expensive perfume. While we can only speculate, it's fascinating to consider how our Lord Jesus spent this final quiet day with his dearest friends and followers. And we talked about that yesterday with Pastor Colin Smith and his book that he wrote about Judas from Judas's perspective. That when Mary broke that, like a year's wages worth of perfume, that's how expensive it was. She broke it and poured it all over Jesus' head, down to his feet, worshipped him, anointing him, not knowing she was anointing him properly for burial. But Judas looks at that and thought it was the wrong thing to do because it was so expensive. Colin pointed this out. Pastor Colin Smith pointed this out in his book. Mary, on the other side, she thought it was the exact right thing to do for the same reason, because it was so expensive. Amazing. So what are we waiting for? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. Great to be with you. Walking through the Holy Week. We started on Sunday, Palm Sunday, of course, and then have been working our way through as we go through each day and watching the temperature in Jerusalem just rising more every day, and Jesus upsetting the apple cart, to say the least. When he's in there, he's turning over the tables, cleansing the temple. He's hammering the Pharisees and the Sadducees, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, over and over and over again. In Matthew 23, that's at the temple in front of the crowds. And this stuff had been boiling up and boiling up and boiling up, all according to God's providence and to his plan, that Jesus was going to suffer. He was going to be crucified. He was going into a grave, and he was going to come out. But all this stuff had to take place, right, all along the way, this whole plan unfolding and the unbelievable tension of that week. Which we don't feel that, you know, because I never thought about it that like this before, because I never really studied it in context and chronologically within the course of those 7 days, which gives me a deeper appreciation for what Jesus faced, for his courage, for his commitment to me, to you. He had to go through all this. He's like fighting through all this to defend and lay down the truth, to defend and lay down the truth and create the gospel itself. Knowing that 2,000 years later, some guy named Steve Noble, and then you, think of it, put just in there, you're there in the crowd, and every once in a while, imagine this, he just looks right at you. He looks right at you. And he's looking at you as a loving father looks at you. And you're like, I don't know about you, but one of the things I struggle with before I was born again I just couldn't. Not for me. Don't go through that for me. I do not deserve this. I cannot. not for me. Maybe for somebody over there. Maybe for that gal over there, but not for me. Don't go through this for me. But he did. For me. For you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Thursday. Silent Wednesday. Back in Bethany, right? Probably with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That was his final quiet day. Thursday, Passover, Last Supper. Holy Week takes a somber turn on Thursday. From Bethany, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room in Jerusalem to make the preparations for the Passover feast. That evening, after sunset, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as they prepared to share in the Passover. By performing this humble act of service, Jesus demonstrated by example how believers are to love one another. If you listened to the show yesterday, and if you didn't, if you missed it, go back and grab the podcast. C2AToday.com and listen to the first half of the show. It's my interview with Pastor Colin Smith, who wrote a book about Judas Iscariot in the first person as Judas, actually writing from hell and explaining his whole process, what he thought, you know, and yes, that he's taking liberties there, but it follows the scripture. And it's really powerful to, cause he kept coming back to, and this happened. I talked about this yesterday in the Paul, Apostle of Christ. The only way is love. It's got to be love. Love is the only way. So by performing this humble act of service there in the upper room, Jesus demonstrated by example how believers are to love one another, which is we serve one another. Today, many churches practice foot washing ceremonies as part of their Monday service, Thursday services. Then Jesus shared the feast of Passover with his disciples, saying, "I have been very eager," it's an amazing statement, "to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That's Luke 22. As the Lamb of God, Jesus was about to fulfill the meaning of the Passover by giving his body to be broken and his blood to be shed in sacrifice, freeing us from sin and death. During this Last Supper, Jesus established the Lord's Supper, communion, instructing his followers to continually remember his sacrifice by sharing the elements of bread and wine. That's Luke 22. And then, of course, that during this time is when Judas takes off. Right? Judas takes off, and then he goes to hook up with the temple guard and some Romans to go bring them to where he knew Jesus would be. Later, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony to God the Father. Luke's gospel says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, Luke 22 again. Late that evening in Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the Sanhedrin. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the whole council had gathered to begin making their case against Jesus, which was illegal, by the way. These Jewish courts weren't supposed to meet at night. They weren't supposed to meet. They were supposed to meet in front of the public, but they didn't. Because they knew a good chunk of the public was on Jesus' side. So they're hiding all of this. Hiding it all. Meanwhile, in the early morning hours, as Jesus' trial was getting underway, Peter denied knowing his master three times before the rooster crowed. And then, do you remember this? If you study this, right after the rooster crowed, Jesus comes walking. They bring him out of that trial, and he makes eye contact with Peter. Now, I often struggle with disappointing the Lord, right? But I can't imagine, because Jesus told him, you know, Peter in the upper room, "Hey, you know, I'll die. I'm never going to leave you." But and that's when Jesus says, "Hey, truly I tell you, Peter," like, "Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." The rooster crows. Peter realizes, I just denied Jesus three times like he told me I was going to. And then he gets eye contact with his Lord and Savior. Can you imagine? And that's when Peter left the story until after the resurrection. But could you imagine? Could you imagine? I can't imagine that the depths of the condemnation I would have felt being Peter, which is why it's so loving, so tender. After the resurrection, when on the shore, right, when Jesus made him a nice breakfast, and on the shore, he restores Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, restores him. It's just, he doesn't just do that for Peter, friend. He did that for you too. Thursday's events are recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. Day 6, Good Friday. The trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial. Good Friday is the most difficult part of Passion Week, obviously. Christ's journey turned treacherous and acutely painful in these final hours leading to his death. According to Scripture, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, was overcome with remorse and hanged himself early Friday morning. Meanwhile, before the third hour, about 9 a.m., Jesus endured the shame of false accusations, condemnation, mockery, beatings, and abandonment. After multiple unlawful trials, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, which we, of course, know is one of the most horrible and disgraceful methods of capital punishment. That's another place where we've kind of glossed over it, because they took their clothes off. You were crucified naked, just adding to the shame and the guilt, not to mention just the unbelievable brutality of the whole process. Just for me? For you? Before Christ was led away, soldiers spit on him, tormented him, and mocked him, and pierced him with a crown of thorns. Then Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary. And of course, Simon of Cyrene came in there and helped. Where again, he was mocked and insulted as Roman soldiers nailed him to the wooden cross. Jesus spoke seven final statements from the cross. His first words were, now this is what began to change me as a recovering culture warrior that I am. They're nailing him to the cross. These people are butchering him, beat him beyond recognition, spitting on him, mocking him. And he cries out to his father, Father, forgive them. But they do not know what they are doing. Now, we all need to remember that. When a liberal, for you maybe it's a Democrat, for you maybe it's a Republican, Trump, Obama, whatever, a homosexual, an abortionist, a person that's gotten an abortion, the guy that impregnated the girl and then paid for the abortion, the transgender person, the mocker, the agnostic, the atheist, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the whatever. And we get, and they can be rude and talk down to us and demean us and call us names and all that kind of stuff. And we'll never get what Jesus got. And what's my reaction? How often do I react to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I don't know about you, but that generally is not my first reaction. When I'm like, oh, well, you know, and I'm pretty quick with the tongue, right? I'm just, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Luke 23. His last word, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit. Nobody takes my life. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. This was all Jesus's initiative, all right? Because of the charge of his father. That's Luke 23. Then about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last and died. By 6 p.m. Friday evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross and laid it in a tomb. Friday's events are recorded in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 22, and John 18. And of course, you remember what happened. When Jesus died, a great darkness falls over the earth. Believers, followers, righteous people came out of the graves, dead people came out of the graves, go into Jerusalem and are prophesying about it. And then the temple veil, torn in two, about 4 to 5 inches thick, that separates the holy place from the most holy place where you would have the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. And that veil, which separates man from God, and only the most holy person, the high priest, could go in there. That veil tears from the top to the bottom, probably 18 feet tall at least, and 4 to 5 inches thick, tears from the top to the bottom. Why? Because by dying, by entering this grave, Jesus eliminates the separation between God and man, triumphs over death, and all of a sudden, you and I, scumbags that we are, can go direct to the Father. Unbelievable. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. Great to be with you today. Walking through the events of Holy Week. We started on Palm Sunday, his triumphal entry, and went through the Olivet Discourse, and when he's hammering the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple in front of the crowds. He cleansed the temple that week. Jesus is raising the temperature in Jerusalem more and more and more every day. And then, of course, they finally come and get him out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Illegal trials all night into the morning. Pontius Pilate trying to avoid it. I was just talking to my friends on Facebook Live during the commercial break, and just can you imagine how many times do you think between Resurrection Sunday and the day that Pontius Pilate breathed his last breath, how many times do you think he heard his wife tell him, I told you not to touch him. I told you to let him go. And then they killed him, and you crucified him. And so look what happened, because once again, you didn't listen to your wife. So that's what you get. I can only imagine how often Pontius Pilate heard that, and obviously he deserved it. So day 7, Saturday, in the tomb. Jesus' body lay in the tomb, where it was guarded by Roman soldiers throughout the day on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. When the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m., Christ's body was ceremonially treated for burial with spices purchased by Nicodemus. This is from John 19. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Myrrh. Why does that sound familiar? Myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the Magi, we don't know that there were three. They brought three gifts. We don't know how many Magi there were. basically giving them, hey, here's a casket, and here's your burial cloth, and here's some burial spices for you. As a baby, probably 2 years old, maybe three. Amazing. So there you go. From myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen cloth, John 19. Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the court which had condemned Jesus Christ to death. For a time, both men had lived as secret followers of Jesus, afraid to make a public profession of faith because of their prominent positions in the Jewish community. Wow, that story has been repeated over and over, hasn't it? Similarly, both were deeply affected by Christ's death. They boldly came out of hiding. This was really bold that they showed up. These guys were Jewish leaders, right? They showed up to go give him a decent burial. They showed up, came out of hiding, risking their reputations and their lives because they had come to realize that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Together, they cared for Jesus' body and prepared it for burial. While his physical body lay in the tomb, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin by offering the perfect, spotless sacrifice. That's why Passover is so important. What did they have to sacrifice there in Egypt and put the blood on the lintels over the door so that the death angel would pass by? The blood of a perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? He conquered death both spiritually and physically, securing our, yours, mine, eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you, for me, with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, 1 Peter. Saturday's events are recorded in Matthew 27, Mark 16, Luke 23, and John 19. Day 8, amen, thank you, praise the Lord. Resurrection Day. On Resurrection Sunday, we reach the culmination of Holy Week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event, the crux, you might say, of the Christian faith. The very foundation of all Christian doctrine hinges on the truth of this account. That's why the Apostle Paul later said, hey, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're the most pitiable people on the planet. The king of all fools, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Early Sunday morning, several women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and Salome went to the tomb at various times and discovered that the large stone covering the tomb's entrance had been rolled away. An angel announced, don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen, Matthew 28. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus Christ made at least five appearances. Mark's gospel. I love the part, by the way, when Jesus said to Mary, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? I love that. Why do you look for the living? Mary, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Just puts a big smile on my face right now. Mark's gospel says the first person to see him was Mary Magdalene. Jesus also appeared to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later that day to all of the disciples except Thomas while they were gathered in a house for prayer. The eyewitness accounts in the gospels provide undeniable evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened 2,000 years after his happened 2,000 years after his death. Followers of Christ still flock to see the empty tomb, one of the strongest proofs that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. Sunday's events are recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. By the way, this is a really good article, which I'll share on Facebook as well, if you want to jump on there. Facebook.com/C2A Radio. And I also put a link for this great PDF that will show you the various players in the Holy Week timeline. And it literally shows with scripture references where they are. Coming in, starting on Sunday and the triumphal entry and then into the Jewish temple and then leaving there and then coming back Monday into Tuesday and cleansing the temple and then the fig tree and then the temple debates, which was Tuesday, Wednesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Wednesday was a day of silence. He left, but that's Judas betrays him. There's this whole outline. It's really, really well done, and it kind of takes you through the whole week. It shows you the scripture references. It shows you who was where, all the different players, of course, Jesus, the disciples, the crowd, the Jewish leaders. Then it breaks off and you see where Judas is doing what he did. Peter and John, who stayed with him through some of the trials. And then it would appear that only John really stayed till the end and was there at the crucifixion. Peter took off, of course, after he denied Jesus three times. So it's really a great reference. And the reason I did this, and I'll do it every year, God willing, is to take us into the events of the week. That right now we're, you know, hey, I'm just running around, had a couple meetings earlier today, I go home, have dinner tonight, hang out with my family, help my oldest son with his taxes, da 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 da. And meanwhile, I think oftentimes we don't remember what was happening about 2,000 years ago. And it's a historical event. That's the great thing. One of the fascinating things about the world today is there are almost not a single historian on the planet that would argue that Jesus didn't exist. Any decent historian for the last 1,000 years is all like, yep, no denying that. There was a guy from Nazareth named Jesus. Yep, he had an impact. He was crucified. Then there's the reports of his resurrection. And then the single most effective movement in the history of man takes place. The most impactful human being that's ever lived, nobody can argue with that. The most impactful book that's ever been written, nobody can argue with that. And we bring it all forward, and just like we talked about recently about the Bible and the cost to bring the Bible, to bring God's word. That's why I talked about the movie yesterday, Paul, Apostle of Christ, back into the Roman persecution under Nero in AD 69, before Rome was completely destroyed. And to see what our forefathers in the faith went through to bring that news, to bring that story, to bring that gospel, those epistles, the gospels themselves, to bring them 1 year, 5 year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, the blood, the sweat, and the tears, and now the Bible apps on your phone. It's on any phone anywhere on the planet that you want it to be. And you have what? How many Bibles do you think you have at home? 2, 3, 4? The Bible's so commonplace, so easy to get, but it certainly wasn't easy to get here. The journey from back then to today is amazing, totally amazing, so that you and I could be in the position that we're in, where there's a church pretty much almost on every corner and easy access to the Word, in multiple versions of the Word, and digital versions, and study Bibles, and slimline Bibles, and it's just, it's so commonplace. And oftentimes, I don't think about the price that was paid to bring that for the last 2,000 years so that I could have easy access to it, which I take for granted virtually every day. And I take for granted oftentimes what Jesus went through during the Holy Week. And the boldness to preach the truth, which we're called to do, the boldness to confront lies and hypocrisy, which we're called to do, the boldness to preach the truth to people that was hard for them to hear, but he loved them enough. He wept over Jerusalem. Jesus looks out at the masses and he weeps because he sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about you, but when the kids did their gun control march on Saturday, I wasn't thinking gospel. I wasn't thinking, I wonder how many of these kids, how many of these people, 200,000 people, whatever the number was, I wonder how many of them are, if they died today, would go straight to hell. I'll tell you what, on Saturday, and really right up to this point, I don't think I thought that once. I don't think I asked that question once. Jesus stands beside me. He looks at the same group, and his number one concern, do they know me? I love them. I died for them. I opened the door for them. Go tell them. Steve, have you told them? Have you shared what you know? Have you taken the good news to them? That's Jesus' first thought. I'm looking at him going, I wonder who paid for that. And where do they get this attitude about eliminating not only the Second Amendment, but the Constitution itself? What a bunch of fools. It took 4 or 5 days before I considered their souls, rather than just their statements at 16 or 17 or 18 years of age. Well, I hope that made you as uncomfortable as it just made me. Holy Week, let's not take it for granted. I put the timeline, I'd like you to use that and share that. Talk about it at home. Take your kids through it. Take your family through it. And then the other thing that I read a lot of from thoughtco.com, I'll send that out too. It's just a great overview of what happened that week. Let's make sure we're not forgetting, and let's make sure we're living it out ourselves. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.